Amen. This morning, we are in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. I told you last week that this section of James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 are the main thesis of the entire letter of James. Everything before this passage is like an arrow pointing to these verses. Everything after these verses is like an arrow pointing back to these verses. Everything about the book of James really climaxes right here. If you looked at James like a pyramid, I told you this would be the apex. This would be that pinnacle, that top point of the pyramid, because it's in this section of his letter that James addresses the issue of truly living out your faith, of the issue of faith in works and how the two of them work together. In verses 14 through 20 that we looked at last week, we saw how James shows that faith and works are not at odds. They work together in tandem. A faith that is real is a faith that is seen. We demonstrate our faith through our works. A real faith, a saving faith, has works that accompany it. The works and the faith are ultimately inseparable. You can't have one without the other. They go together. Your works will speak of your faith. Margaret Thatcher once said that if you have to go around telling people you're a lady, then you probably aren't one. Well, that's really what James is saying. You know, Margaret's saying, if you're a lady, act like it. And that will be a demonstration of who you really are. Well, James is saying, if you're a believer, then act like it. Let your faith speak toward your identity. Let your faith, or let your work speak towards your identity. Let your faith be lived out through your works. And as those works are seen, then people will know that your faith is real, that it's genuine, that it is a saving faith. Your actions will speak to the reality of your faith. This is why James says in verse 18 of chapter 2, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our works are the demonstration of our faith. And then we get to verses 21 through 26 of chapter 2, and James continues his discussion of faith and works and how the two work together. Before we look at those verses, however, let me remind you of the big question that James has posed in verse 14. So if you're following along and taking notes on your outline this morning, that's how we begin. Remember the big question, because remembering this question is ultimately how you're going to understand the context of what James is saying. And the big question, the all-important question that James is asking is, do you have a saving faith? In verse 14, he says, or he asks, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? And the question that James wants us to ponder is, do you have the kind of faith that truly saves you? Do you have the kind of faith that brings salvation into your life? And I believe that James's conviction, along with Jesus's conviction and other writers of the New Testament, is that there are those who believe they have a saving faith when in reality they don't. But there are those who are deceived in believing that they are truly saved when the reality is there is no salvation at all. So how do you know if you have a faith that truly saves? That's the issue that James is wanting us to ponder. And the answer that he gives is the same as what Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, when Jesus said, look at the fruit. You want to know if someone's faith is real? You want to know if someone's truly a follower of Jesus Christ, where salvation has come? He says, just look at their fruit. And that's exactly what James is saying. James, rather than using the word fruit, however, James is using the word works. Says, you want to know if your faith is real? You want to know if you have a saving faith? Then look at the works. Look at the actions that the faith is leading to, or that the works are demonstrating the faith. So James contrasts real faith versus phony faith, or saving faith versus non-saving faith. And he says, the kind of faith that doesn't save, the kind of faith that will not bring salvation to your life, is going to be a faith that is dead, a faith that is void of any works that honor and glorify God. If there are no works in your life that are fruits or demonstrations of your faith, then your so-called faith is dead and worthless. It does not save. Quite literally, it does not work. It is a faith that does not work. And this is why James tells us in verse 17, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. It's why he says in verses 19 through 20, you believe that God is one. Good. That's good. He says, you do well to believe that. Even the demons, however, believe and shudder. Are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You can believe all the right things. You can have all the right theology, just as the demons. They believe. They believe in God. Their theology is pretty sound. Their theology is pretty good. What the demons lack is saving faith. What they lack is a faith of putting their whole trust, their whole heart in Jesus Christ. They lack complete and utter surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. That's the kind of faith that doesn't save. A faith that says, I can know all the right things, but if my faith is not being lived out in a way that honors God as I submit and surrender and put all of my hope, all of my trust fully and completely in Christ, then that is not going to bring me salvation. A life that is void of obedience to God and serving God and living for God is a life that is void of saving faith. And so James argues then that the kind of faith that does save is the faith that is living. It's producing. And the way that you know that it's living, the way that you know that it's real, is because it's not dead where nothing is being produced by it, but it's living where there is works. There is the fruit of good works that are being produced by it. The kind of fruit that is honoring to God, that is glorifying to God. The kind of works, the kind of actions, the kind of lifestyle that God says, I am pleased by this because it points to me. It points to my power. It points to my glory. It points to my grace. It points to my love. It points to the salvation that has come to those who have put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. Again, this is why James says in verse 18, show me your faith without the works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. James is not disputing that. What James is saying is that a faith alone, in Christ alone, that brings a salvation is a faith that does not ultimately stand alone. There will be fruit that comes with it, that accompanies it. It's a faith that produces the fruit of good works. Now, there are two important truths that I want us to remember before we get to verses 21 through 26 about faith. Truths that James is trying to drive home to us. Truths that we need to get our mind wrapped around. And I put these on your outline. Two things when it comes to faith that we have to grasp and understand. And the first one is this: whatever is not done from faith is sin. Whatever is not done from a heart of faith in God is sin. It's not pleasing to the Lord. The very last part of Romans 14:23 that I referenced there in your outline emphatically states, whatever is not from faith is sin. That's how the verse ends, and it couldn't be more clear. Whatever you do, whatever is done that is not done in faith is sin. And the kind of faith that Paul is speaking about, Paul is the writer of the book of Romans, and the faith that he is speaking about is the faith in the one true living God. If our faith is misplaced, and a lot of people can say they have faith, right? A lot of people can say, well, I have faith. I believe in a different God, or I believe in this, or I believe in this philosophy, or in this teaching, or in this person, or in this way of living. And that's where my faith is. We all can have faith, but what Paul is saying, if you have faith and that faith is not in the one true living God of the Scriptures, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the triune God, the God of the Old Testament as well as the God of the New Testament, if your faith is misplaced and it is not in Him, then whatever you do is sin. Whatever you do is not honoring and glorifying to God, because faith is necessary for God to be pleased. That's why the writer of Hebrews says as much in chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. So not that, well, there's other ways that you could possibly please God, and faith is just a way. No, the writer of Hebrews joins with Paul in Romans 14 in saying, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If there is no life of faith in God, if there is no life that through faith is honoring and glorifying and worshiping God, then there is no salvation. And where there is no salvation, where there is no faith that brings us into a right relationship with God, then God is not pleased. God is not honored. God is not glorified by that. So that's the first important truth to remember about faith, that James wants us to understand, that faith is necessary. Yes, and faith is necessary for God to be glorified, for God to be pleased, but it has to be a saving faith, a living faith, not a dead faith. And then the second important truth to remember is that it is possible to do good things. But if those things are not done in faith, then they are not pleasing to God. So it's possible to do good things apart from saving faith. In other words, there are a lot of people in the world who can do good things or who can act religiously and not be pleasing to God. It's possible to help someone to do something nice and that act not be done in faith. I was watching the other night, if any of y'all into the NBA playoffs, any of y'all? One or two NBA fans? Yeah, about four of y'all. Yeah, that's great. I was watching the post game from the Milwaukee Bucks and the Toronto Raptors, and the post game they were interviewing on TNT. They were interviewing one of the players from the Milwaukee Bucks. His name was Malcolm Brogdon, and that TNT commentators, the post-game commentators, Charles Barkley is one of those guys, Shaquille O'Neal, some of those former players. Charles Barkley, they asked Malcolm Brogdon about his Hoops 2.0 initiative. The Hoops 2.0 initiative is a charity effort led by Malcolm Brogdon to dig wells in East Africa so that those people can have clean drinking water. And they were asking him about this, and Charles Barkley said, how much does it cost to dig a well? And Malcolm said, $45,000. And right there in the air, and I don't know if this was planned or just spontaneous or not, but Charles Barkley said, put me down for $45,000 to have a well dug. Now, I have no idea about Charles Barkley's faith. Couldn't tell you if he's a believer, if he's not a believer. Never heard him spoke to that end whatsoever. But I'm here to tell you that Charles Barkley does not have to be a believer to give $45,000 to have a well dug in East Africa. That is a good thing. A non-believer can certainly do that. And on the day that Charles Barkley dies, and again, I'm not making a judgment on Charles Barkley. Again, I have no idea. I've never had a conversation with Charles Barkley, and I've never heard him speak about his faith or his lack thereof. Never, not once. But let's just assume for a minute Charles Barkley is not a believer. He's never put his faith in Jesus Christ. On the day when Charles Barkley dies and he stands before God and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? If that question were to legitimately be asked. And Charles Barkley said, because I did some really good things. Remember that one time I gave $45,000 for a well to be dug in East Africa so that people could have good, clear drinking water? Was that not a good thing? And God might very well say, that was a good thing. But because it was not done through faith in me, depart from me. and to the fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Because everything that is not done from faith is sin. In other words, good people can do good things, but if those things are not done in a way that says, I want to show that God is the one who equips, enables, and empowers me to do what I'm able to do. God is the one who ultimately has given me this money to be able to bless people with a well for clear drinking water. I want people to know the power of God and the goodness of God, and I want people to know that there is a salvation through Jesus Christ and God. And so in His name, I'm giving this money so that this well can be dug so that people can better be brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. That is done in an act of faith, and that is where God is pleased and where God is glorified. And anything that we do, James is arguing, that is not done as an act of faith in God is ultimately an act that will not be rewarded or be honored in heaven, because only acts that show that God is good and that God is glorified is going to be that which pleases Him. A great example of this is Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. I reference it on your outline. And it's just a verse that simply says this: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And this verse is telling us that a good act of offering a sacrifice is being done, but God is not pleased by it. As a matter of fact, it says it's an abomination to the Lord. So something good is happening, but God is not pleased. And the reason why God is not pleased, because it's coming from those who are wicked or coming from those whose hearts are not right with the Lord. In other words, the act of the sacrifice is not pleasing to God because it's not being done in faith. For an act to be pleasing to God, it has to be done from a heart of faith, because God always views our outward acts as an extension of what He sees on the inside. And what He's wanting to know is, are you doing this to show, to demonstrate your trust in me, your dependence upon me? You want this to be a reflection of my goodness and my love and my glory and a heart that is filled with thanksgiving for who I am and what I am accomplishing in your life. And then the prayer of the upright, it says, is His delight. Sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is God's delight. And you ask why? Why is the prayer of the upright His delight? And the answer would be because the prayer of the upright is a prayer that is being offered in faith. And whatever is done in faith is pleasing to God. The prayers of the upright are the prayers that say, God, we trust in You and we're dependent upon You and we're coming to You to show that You are our all-satisfying, sufficient God who meets our every need, and we are dependent upon You. And we want Your power to be seen in our life. And we want Your name to be glorified in what You do and accomplish in our life. This truth is expressed as well. I didn't reference it on your outline, but Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. And that's saying the same thing. God says, you call upon me in your day of trouble, and I'm going to rescue you. In other words, I'm going to show my power through the prayers of the upright, through those who are putting their faith in me, and I'm going to demonstrate my power, and you're going to be rescued, and I'm going to be honored, because my power was demonstrated through the faith of your prayer. That's what James is ultimately talking about. He's talking about the kind of faith that brings salvation is a living faith, not a dead faith. It's a living faith that produces the fruit of good works that are an outflow or an outgrowth of the power of God, the Spirit of God living in us, going, there are things being accomplished here in this person's life that he or she could never accomplish apart from their saving faith relationship with me. And then in verses 21 through 26, back here in James 2, James is going to show us two examples of saving faith, two Old Testament examples of saving faith. So let's read these verses together. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. James says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So the two examples James gives us of saving faith is that of Abraham the patriarch and of Rahab the prostitute. Now James drives his point home about saving faith being demonstrated by works with Abraham and Rahab. You can read about Abraham's story that James references in Genesis chapter 15 and then in Genesis chapter 22. You can read about Rahab's story in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. And though James has a whole list of people that he could have used as examples of faith, he selects two extremes, Abraham and Rahab. They could not be polar opposites. They could not be more different. You have Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, the father of the Jewish people, a man of power, a man of wealth, a man of great respect, a man that God entered into a covenant with that promised he would give through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that would be a blessing to all the peoples of all the nations. And then you have Rahab, not a Jew, but a Gentile, a woman and a prostitute, a theft, a woman of ill repute, a woman who had obvious moral failures, an obvious moral degenerate. Yet Abraham chooses two polar opposites of people, and Abraham and Rahab, I think, to show us one thing. Salvation is for everyone. And we're all either going to fall in one of those categories or in between, Abraham and Rahab, so that we can all say, when faith is put in God, there is salvation. And it doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter what status in life you hold. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. When you put your faith in God, then there is going to be a salvation that comes about as a result. And the first thing that James shows us through these two examples is number one there on your outline. Abraham and Rahab's faith produced in them works that were the fruit of their faith. This is the example that James is giving us, is that when you take these verses in context, James wants us to see that Abraham and Rahab were saved through their faith, but that their faith, their saving faith, did not stand alone. Their faith produced the fruit of good works. And the statement that gives many people trouble and have led many people to falsely believe that James is somehow contradicting other parts of the New Testament, specifically some of the books that Paul wrote, is when James says in verse 21, the very first part, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then in verse 25, the very first part, and in the same way, was not Abraham the harlot justified by works? And you say, wait a minute. That is contradicting other parts of Scripture. But it's not. And the reason we know it's not is because of the context by which James is using the words justified. And I put on your outline, both Abraham and Rahab were justified by their works in the sense that their works were bearing witness to their faith. That's what James is talking about. They're being justified by their works in the sense that their works were demonstrations of their faith. And this is completely in line with the definition of justification in the way that James is using it. Justification is a word that really has more than one meaning. And you have to determine the meaning based on the context of how it is being used. I put on your outline, the word justified has two different meanings. It means to either declare righteous, or it can mean to demonstrate as righteous. And you say, well, how do you know which way to interpret that or to define that word? And the way that you know is simply by context. The context in which it is being used. In the English language, we have more than one meaning for a lot of words. For example, just take the word bat, B-A-T. Now, the word bat has a bunch of different meanings. It can mean an object that you use to strike a baseball with. It can mean to hit someone, like if I bat you on the head. It can mean to blink your eye, as in he didn't bat an eyelash when he said that. It can mean a winged mammal that flies around eating insects. How do you know what definition of bat is being used? The way that you know is the context that it's being used in. Right? And that's exactly how we know what James is talking about here when he says both were justified by the works, and it's being used in the sense that their works bore witness to their faith. In other words, he's using it in the way that saying their works were a demonstration of their faith or of their righteousness. They were justified in the sense that their works were a demonstration of the righteousness that had come to them through their faith. If you go to Romans, Paul uses the word justified in these two different terms, same word but two different meanings, in the same chapter. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when you read the surrounding verses from verse 24, you know that the context by which Paul is using justified there is that we are declared righteous, declared right with God through God's grace because of all the work that Jesus Christ did. And so in faith, we are just declared to be justified. We're declared to be righteous. If you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 1, verse 4, Paul quotes an Old Testament verse, but he uses the same word here, justified. He says, Romans 3, 4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, you say, wait a minute. When Paul says that you may be justified by your words, is he saying that my words are what puts me in a right relationship with God? No. He's saying that your words are demonstrations of your righteousness, that you have been put in a right relationship with God. And he's using the same word justified in two different verses to mean two different things. And that's how we know that James is using the word in a way that says your works are a demonstration of your justification. They're a demonstration that you have been made right with God because your faith is real. It is just justifying that you have been made right with God. This is why I put number 3 there on your outline. Abraham's willingness to offer up his son Isaac and Rahab's willingness to protect the spies, they were works demonstrating their faith. James is not saying that their works got them into a right relationship with God. James is not saying that their works earned them a spot in heaven. James is not saying that their works earned them a place where God had to say, well, that was a good deed that was done, and so I have to merit that and put them in my good graces. No, James is saying that their works were simply demonstrating the faith that had already put them in a right relationship with God. And as a result, their works were showing, their works were the fruit of their faith. And we know this is what James means because he says in verse 21, the second half of it, after he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then he says, when? when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. So he's saying his justification is being shown, is being demonstrated when he did this act. And in the same way, Rahab, was she not also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Saying that those works were being demonstrated to show that they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. This stays right in line with what James has been arguing all along, and that number four, their works were the outgrowth and the demonstration of the reality of their faith. Or you could say of the reality of their living faith or of their saving faith. This is why Abraham, or James says of Abraham in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works. And so they're working together. Faith and works are working together. They're not working against each other. They're not at odds with one another. They are working in tandem. They are working in unity. And he says, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now the word perfected just simply means mature or complete. Saying his faith was shown to be mature. His faith was shown to be complete. In other words, his faith was shown to be real. And you say, wait a minute. How was his faith shown to be real? Because of his works. His works were a demonstration of a faith that was real. It was his faith that was active and producing the kind of works that were showing the reality or the maturity of his faith. You plant an apple seed. How do you know that that apple seed is alive? How do you know that that apple seed is maturing, is growing? Well, you begin to see the fruit that that apple seed produces. It begins to turn into a tree, and then the tree begins to produce apples. And you go, that tree is alive. That tree is the real deal. That apple seed was not a phony. It wasn't dead. It's alive. How do I know that? Because I see the fruit of it. That's James's point. And finally, in this example of Abraham and Rahab, number five there in your outline, their faith positioned them as righteous. And their position of righteousness was evidenced by their practice of righteousness. And that's what he means in verse 23 when he says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a direct quote from Genesis 15:6. It was Abraham's faith as well as Rahab's faith that positioned them before God as being righteous. So again, salvation was faith alone in Christ alone. They were looking ahead to the faith or to the promise that God had given that he was going to bring a Messiah, a salvation, and their faith in God was looking forward to this Messiah, and their faith alone is what positioned them to be righteous before God. And then because they were positioned as righteous before God, then they began to live out and practice that righteousness. Positional righteousness is always going to lead to practiced righteousness. That's James's point. And so last thing I put on your outline, we are saved by faith alone. Absolutely, positively true. But saving faith never will stand alone. That's what James means in verse 24 when he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. He's saying that you see that a man's justification is going to be demonstrated by his works. If he has a real faith, it's never going to stand alone. It's never going to be, well, that's it. That's all I have is faith. There's no evidence of it. There's no fruit of it. But I'm just here to tell you it's real. And James is saying, I'm here to tell you it is not real. Because if you have a saving faith, that faith will not stand alone. It will produce works. It will show itself in action as you demonstrate by your life, by your obedience, the faith that you claim is real. That's why he ends with verse 26. And he says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also without faith without works is dead. True saving faith is never going to stand alone. It's never going to stand by itself. Just as that which is alive, a body that is alive has a spirit, so faith that is alive will have works. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would be a people, that we would be a church that is not void of fruit, the fruit of good works. And I pray that our fruit of good works are nothing more than a demonstration of a faith that has been put in you that is real, that is life-changing, that is life-altering, that is salvation-producing. So I pray, Father, that we would be a people that live a life of faith, and that life of faith is going to be seen in ways that people won't have to guess, they won't have to question, they won't have to wonder, is my faith real? Is my faith genuine? They're going to see that it's real. They're going to see that it's genuine. And that as we proclaim who Jesus is, as we proclaim our faith in you, then people won't ever say, the evidence just simply doesn't support that. They're going to say, I believe that his faith is real, that her faith is real, because the evidence in his or her life speaks to that truth. It speaks to your goodness, to your greatness, to your glory, and to the salvation you've given us in Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that if there's any here who are yet to put their faith, to experience the kind of saving faith that brings salvation, God, may you bring them to that point and place. And I pray for those of us that have, God, we would set our hearts to living a life of faith in a way that honors you in everything that we do, pointing to your glory, to your goodness, and to your salvation. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.